And I'm so grateful to have you sing that tonight. Also, thank you, Cammy, and sharing your trip with us. Looked like it was exciting. We're glad that you made it back home safely. If you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 17, please. John 17. We'd like to continue part two of our message this morning. We talked about fresh oil and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, fresh oil is our theme for this year. And David said, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. The anointment of oil was symbolic of several things. And brother Rick, if you would, turn off half the lights, please. Turn off half the lights. Is he still here? There he is. Justin, to get it. Be able to see the PowerPoint. Thank you. In the Bible, the anointment of oil symbolizes several things, and the one we're going to focus on, it symbolizes God's favor and God's abundant blessing. In the 23rd Psalm, David said, Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And it talks about how God's blessings were so full in David's life, he referred to it as his cup is running over. And I've, over the last several months, since we began this theme, we talked about fresh oil in our marriage. We talked about fresh oil at work. We talked about fresh oil in our family. We talked about fresh oil in our personal walk with the Lord. And now I'd like to talk about fresh oil in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Fresh oil. In John chapter 17, look in verse 3, please. John 17, verse 3. I found this quite interesting. And it said, Jesus said, and this is Jesus speaking to his Father. He said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Real quick, let me review what we covered this morning before we get into tonight. We saw this morning that God desires to have a relationship with man. It's his desire to have a relationship with you and I. And he's the one who takes the initiative. Remember when Adam and Eve fell, right after they took the forbidden fruit, it said they went and hid themselves. And who was it that took the initiative to restore that relationship? It was not Adam and Eve, it was God. That he began to walk through the cool of the night, day, and then they hid themselves, and he said, Adam, where art thou? So God was the one who tried to restore the relationship that was broken by sin. He sought out Adam. Then we talked about also how he's the one not only takes initiative, he's the one who removes the problem. The problem that broke the relationship is sin. Religion tells us if we want to have a relationship with God, we need to deal with sin. We need to turn from it, change our lives, clean up our act, and that we may be acceptable to God. But the good news is, it's not what we do with our sin that brings us into a relationship with God. It's what Christ has done. He's the one who dealt with the sin problem. In fact, if you would please go, hold your finger on John. Go back to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. Again, the first book of your Bible, the third chapter, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, please. If you notice in verse 7, this is right after they took the forbidden fruit, what they tried to do to make themselves acceptable to God, though they were afraid and hid themselves. It says in Genesis 3 and verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So here, even though they've sinned, they disobeyed God, to make themselves presentable, acceptable to God, they made themselves fig leaves. They made themselves clothing. And we're going to show you later on, God changed that. In fact, look over to verse 21, please. In verse 21, because their efforts, their own personal means to try to be acceptable to God was unacceptable. In verse 21, it says, and Adam also, and unto Adam also his wife, did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. So basically, they clothed themselves with fig leaves, and God did not accept that. It said, here God made them coats of skin and clothe them. What was he teaching by this? Did you realize the first death in the Bible God caused? Here God killed an animal and made a sacrifice and clothed them with the skins of the animal. God was teaching Adam and Eve the way for forgiveness and acceptable God is through a blood sacrifice. They tried to cover themselves through fig leaves was not acceptable. Basically, their own human merit, their own way of trying to be acceptable to God was unacceptable. So God made a way, and it was through a blood sacrifice. And so he took the initiative. He removed the problem through a sacrifice. Interesting. Adam and Eve is the one who should have died. They are the ones who've sinned. So God killed an innocent animal to make them acceptable to God, and that was a picture of Jesus Christ. We're the ones who should die. But God killed a lamb of God, his son, that we might be acceptable to God. And we are clothed in his righteousness. So he's the one who took the initiative. He's the one who removed the problem. But also, he extended an invitation. After he removed the problem by the sacrifice of Christ for us, now he says, come. Come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden. And so God takes initiative. He desires relationship with man. Next, we saw that God, once we respond to the call in faith, God established relationship. We saw several things in Ephesians. He makes us acceptable in the beloved. He purchased us by his own blood. He forgave our sins, and he made us alive in Christ. That's what God did. And all because of his mercy and love and grace, God did that for us. Then we saw that God defines relationship. Go back to John chapter 17. Here God defines this relationship with God. Back to John 17. Again, this is just a review from this morning, and I'll take up where I left off. John 17, verse 3. Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The word know here is more than just a mental assent or a head knowledge about things. It means to learn to know, to come to know, to understand. It speaks, it's a word of intimacy. In fact, this word know was a Jewish expression of physical relationship between a man and woman. Talk about intimacy. What he's saying here, life eternal, is that we might have an intimate relationship with God. Eternal life is more than existing somewhere forever. It is defined as having a relationship with God. Eternal life involves the experience of knowing the only true God through his Son. Then I gave you three characteristics of this relationship. First of all, it's an eternal relationship. He said, this is life eternal. I'm so glad the relationship I have with the Lord cannot be broken. Our fellowship with God can be broken, but not relationship, because it's eternal. Next, there was a personal relationship. It's a relationship that you can have personally between you and the creator of the universe. And also, it's a growing relationship. The word know there is in the present tense. It would take all eternity for you and I to come to know our Savior, to come to know the God of heaven. And so he said, this is life eternal, that you might know the only true God. So the question I had this morning was, how well do you know him? How well do you know the God of heaven? Remember, knowing him in an infinite way was a sign of spiritual maturity. In the book of 1 John, we have stages of spiritual growth. It talks about a child, a young man, and a father. A child was characterized of knowing Christ as Savior. A young man was characterized by knowing the Word of God, but a father was characterized of knowing God. Where a young man knows the Word of God, a father, the spiritual mature, knows the God of the Word. And we saw also this morning, knowing God intimately was the foremost desire and passion of the Apostle Paul. He said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Then he said in verse 10, that I might know him. Paul already knew Christ as Savior. He wanted to know him intimately in a very personal way. So the question I began with, how well do you know the Lord? But the next question I want to give is, how well does he know us? Now, how well do you know him? How well does he know us? Go now to Psalm 139, please. Psalm 139. Here it tells us how well the Lord knows us. In our relationship with the Lord, it is His desire to know us and that we might know Him. But notice how much He knows us. Psalm 139, look in verse 1, please. Psalm 139 in verse 1. And notice this passage speaks of God's omniscience, that God is all-knowing. Verse 1, Psalm 139, verse 1, it says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and what? Known me. Notice, first of all, He knows our every movement. In verse 2, Thou knowest my down-sitting and my what? Uprising. Again, we'll talk about how well He knows us. Then the latter part of verse 2, He knows our every thought. He said, Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. You know, one thing, we can hide our thoughts from other people, but you cannot hide them from God. Our deepest, most intimate thoughts, He knows every one of them. He knows our every movement. He knows our every thought. Verse 3, He knows all our ways. Look what it says in verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with how many of our ways? All our ways. Then, verse 4, He knows our every word. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. So He knows our every movement. He knows our every thought. He knows all our ways. And He knows our every word. Then he concludes in verse 6, David said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. The word wonderful means incomprehensible. You and I cannot comprehend that kind of knowledge. There's nothing about you that God does not know. Now I want you to think about this. Knowing us the way He does, knowing you the way He does, He still desired to have a relationship with you. You ever thought about that? If somebody, let me back up. I had a roommate in Bible college that he was dating a young lady, a very godly young lady, very pretty young lady, and I was kind of jealous of him at the time. And about halfway through the relationship, everything was going very well, then all of a sudden, he dropped her. And he used the word, he dumped her. And broke her heart. She was crying, and I asked my roommate, I said, why did you do that? What's the problem here? And my roommate at one time was extremely heavy. He weighed over 400 pounds. And when he was very obese, he said, that was most of my life up till I was about in my 20s. And you wouldn't believe how people reject you when you are that obese. And all my life, I went through rejection and how it hurts. And now I know, my thought was, if someone really got to know me for who I am, they would not want to be with me. And so what I did to keep myself from experience of her dumping me, I rejected her. Because if she really knew me for who I was, she wouldn't be with me. And I said, you don't know that. But he said, I believe that. So he wouldn't go through the hurt of the rejection from her. He rejected her. You ever thought about the one who knows you best, loves you most? In other words, God, there's nothing about you God does not know. All the secrets, all the things about you that you hope no one finds about, my friend, God knows all about it. He knows you better than you know yourself. And yet, He still desires to have a relationship with you. I don't know about you, that's humbling. I don't know about you, that motivates me to want to get to know Him. He knows every aspect of me, the things I hope no one ever finds out about. He still loves me. And He still wants to have a relationship with me. And the same is true with you. And so, knowing us the way He does, He still wanted to have a relationship with us. Now, here's where we left off from this morning. Now I want to talk about the essentials of knowing Christ intimately. I'm going to use the word knowing several times, and it's easy for you and I to think the word knowing is knowing Him as Savior. The essentials of knowing Christ, not knowing Him as Savior. You don't have to do things to know Him as Savior. But if you want to have a personal, intimate walk relationship with the Lord, These are things that are essential for doing that. Go with me now to 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. Here it talks about a biblical understanding that's essentials for knowing him intimately, to have an intimate relationship with him. 1 John chapter 5. So the first essential to knowing Christ intimately is biblical understanding. 1 John 5, verse 20, please. 1 John 5, 20. It says here, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding." Why? "That we may know him that is true." Basically, we're saying here there's certain basic understandings about Christ that is necessary for us to understand that we, in order for us to have fellowship with Christ. There's certain basic doctrines about Christ you and I must understand to have an intimate walk with him. The first one here, of course, is biblical understanding. Now, if you would please go to 1 John chapter 5, go to 1 John chapter 1. John begins his book with some basic knowledge about Christ that we need to understand to have fellowship with him. 1 John chapter 1, in verse 1, the first basic understanding about Christ you and I must have, understand, truths about him to have fellowship with him is, first of all, it's truths about his origin. Look in chapter 1, in verse 1. It says, "That which was from the what? The beginning." And it says, "Which was with the Father," in verse 2. In other words, notice here, Jesus Christ had no beginning. He was from the beginning. That phrase there, "that which is from the beginning," is talking about the beginning of all time, of all creation. It's the same phrase in John 1, verse 1. It said, "In the beginning was the Word." It's the same phrase in Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth." So basically we're saying here about Jesus Christ, he had no beginning. In the beginning of all things, he was there. He's the eternal, ever-existent Son of God. And truths about his origin. If you would please, keep your finger in 1 John. Go to John 17, please. John 17. Notice what Jesus said about his relationship with the Father. John 17, in verse 5. John 17, verse 5. Then we'll go back to 1 John. Notice what he said here about from the beginning, the relationship with the Father. He said, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self." He goes on to say, "With the glory that I had with thee before the world was." Other words, he's saying here, before the world ever come into existence, before there was ever any creation, he was there. He was with the Father. And he's asking the Father to glorify him with the glory that he had with the Father before the world ever was. So first of all, the truth about Christ we need to understand is that his origin, he was from the beginning. He was always with the Father. Next is truths about his person. We'll again and go back to 1 John chapter 1, please. Truths about his origin. Truths about his person. Back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, "That which is from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, that which we looked upon, our hands have handled," he's called what? The Word of Life. Then verse 2, it says, "For the life," talking about Christ, "was manifest, and we've seen it, bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto you." Notice, now it talks about his person. He's referred to two ways. He's called the Word of Life. He's called eternal life. In other words, he's the source of all life. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? "I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life." So we need to understand his origin, understand his person, but also the truths about his humanity. It says again in verse 1, look what it says. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes and looked upon, and our hands have what? Handled." He had a physical body. He was not just a spirit. We've seen him. We've heard him. We've handled him. Then next, another truth to understand, truth about his attributes. Look in verse 5, please. In verse 5. So this then is the message which we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is what? Light. In him is no darkness at all. This speaks about God's character, but more important, God's holiness. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. In other words, he's perfect, he's holy, he's righteous, he is light. Now, I'm going somewhere with all this, you understand. You need to understand this about him, that he is the eternal Son of God, that he was a source of all life, he had a human body, and he is light without any darkness. Now, notice this. This leads to the second essential. The first essential is basic truths about Christ. The second essential is holy living. Look in verse 6, 1 John 1, verse 6. After he said in verse 5 that God is light and him is no darkness, then he says, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and what? Do not the truth. So look at me, please. This God who's from eternity past, this God who is the source of all life, this God who had took on human body, this God who is light without any darkness, if you want to have fellowship with him, you understand his character, that he is light, and we must walk in the light to have fellowship with him. One thing that will kill or stifle an intimate walk with the Lord is sin. It says here in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in what? Darkness. We lie and do not the truth. So basically, the word fellowship, interesting, is the word communion and intimacy. If someone says, I'm the Lord and I, but we're close, man, we're tight. We have close, intimate walk, intimate fellowship. And he's living in sin, God says he's what? He's lying. You cannot. So an essential to have intimate fellowship with the Lord, to know him closely and deeply, intimately, is holy living. Holy living, to live, walk according to the word. This necessitates two things. First of all, look in verse 8. If I want to have holy living, a walk in his word, it necessitates a transparent honesty. Verse 8, it said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, a person who has close walk with the Lord and lives for him and pleases him and walks in the light, it's easy for him to come to the conclusion, I don't have a sin nature. I don't sin anymore. And notice what it says here. If we say we have no sin, means no sin nature, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if I'm going to have continual fellowship with the Lord by walking the light, I need to be transparent. Because even though we walk in the light, we still sin, do we not? If we say we don't, we're lying. Next, we need daily cleansing. Look in verse 9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess means to agree with, to say the same thing. So if I'm going to be able to walk in the light, live a holy life, that which is essential to fellowship with him, I need transparency before the Lord. I need daily cleansing and also continual honesty. It says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, notice verse 8, that we have no sin. Verse 10 says, have not sinned. If a person says, I don't sin any longer, he's lying. And when we do sin, we confess it, make it right with God. Then he goes on to say, if I say, Pastor, I don't sin anymore, you make him a liar. Now, so we're talking about essentials. The first one is a basic knowledge of Christ. Next one is holy living. And the next one is constant abiding. Let me read this to you. We've got a few minutes left. I want to go through this quickly. Constantly abiding. Many of you know John 15. Let me read it to you. Christ said in verse 4, he said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So for me to abide in Christ, which is essential to have a continual close walk with the Lord, it means I need to spend time with him. Spend time with him. Interesting. One of the joys we have, you know, my daughter has two children now. One of them she's adopted. One of them is a foster child. And boy, they don't want some of your time. They want all of your time. And so when they're in a house, it's hardly any time when they're there for me to spend with my wife. In fact, we try to help my daughter out because she has no husband. And she's raising the children by herself. So they're over quite a bit. And we love that. We're excited about it. But the other day, my wife and I went out and had dinner by ourselves. And it was so nice to be able to talk without interruption. It was so nice to talk. And I felt just that time with her that I felt closer to her because we had that uninterrupted time. And so basically, if you want to have an uninterrupted time with your Savior as far as fellowship with him, you need to spend time with him. And spend time with him. And realize without him, you can do what? Nothing. In other words, total dependence upon him I need to have, or I cannot live the Christian life. So I need a basic understanding, biblical understanding. I need holy living, and I need constant abiding in Christ. So now let's close with this. Let me give you some benefits of knowing Christ, not as Savior, but knowing him intimately. Go now to Philippians chapter 10, please. Philippians 3:10, and we'll wrap it up with this. Philippians 3:10. The essentials of having a close walk with the Lord, we saw from 1 John, it's a basic understanding about him and his character, his attributes. He's light and no darkness. We saw that leads to holy living. I cannot have fellowship and walk with him without walking in the light, because he is light. Then also we talked about constantly abiding in him. Now we're going to close with the benefits. What's in it for me, Pastor, for me to have a close walk with the Lord? Philippians 3:10, notice it was the Apostle Paul's passion to know him in an intimate way. Verse 10, he said, that I may know him. The word know here has the idea to know him experientially. Know him intimately, but experience what he has for me. And notice there's three benefits of knowing him intimately. The first one is you get to experience God's power. Look what it says. That I may know him and the what? The power of his resurrection. One of the benefits of knowing Christ in an intimate, close way is we can experience his power in our lives. Paul lived a supernatural life because of God's supernatural power. And that came because he had an intimate walk with the Lord. He said, I may know the power of his resurrection. Did you realize the power of the resurrection lives inside of you? It's called the Holy Spirit. And he wants to avail himself to you to live for him. And Paul says one of the benefits of knowing Christ intimately is you can experience that supernatural power in your life. The next one is to experience fellowship in his suffering. It says again in verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. I have found some of the sweetest fellowship with our Savior comes when we go through hard times. We go through difficult times. And I believe that's the reason the Lord allows us to go through difficult times. Remember the three men in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What did they experience in the fire they did not ever have outside of the fire? When Nebuchadnezzar looked in the fire, he saw the fourth man, like unto the Son of God. While they were in the fire, they got to have the experience, the very presence of the Son of God, because they were in the fire. And one of the benefits of knowing Christ intimately is to have experienced his power in our lives, but to experience sweet fellowship that comes when we in suffering. And lastly, The last benefit of knowing Christ intimately is to experience conforming to his likeness. Experience conforming to his likeness. In the latter part of verse 10, it says, and being made conformable unto his what? Death. In other words, he's not saying he wants us to die for sins as he did. His death was sufficient. Basically, what he's saying here, as Christ died for sin, so a believer is to die to sin. Sin wants to control us and have dominion in our lives. And one way we can be like Christ is to be made conformable unto his death. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered, the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Then he says in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So one way we will make conformable unto his death, as he died for sin, we can die to sin. In Colossians 3:5 says this, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Basically, we put to death these things in our lives. It makes us like Christ. He died for sin. We are to die to sin. So let's close with this. How well do you know the Lord? How well? We know how well he knows us. But how well do you know him? How well do you want to know him? The fact that you're here tonight tells me that you want to know him. He desires that with you. I pray that your desire for him. Let's bow together, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christian, we saw it was God who took the initiative to have a relationship with us. That he's the one who removed the problem that separated us from him, our sin. And then he extended an invitation to us to come. And by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and his drawing, we came to him as Savior. And now that you're saved, Jesus said, this is life eternal, that you might know thee, the only true God. He wants you to have an intimate relationship with him. He knows everything about you. He wants you to know more about him and draw close to him. And I would encourage you as a Christian to take time to be with the Lord. Spend time with him, not only to get to know him better from his word, but to draw close to him. The Bible says, draw nigh to him and he'll what? Draw nigh to you. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are God that wants to have a relationship with us. That relationship was established when we trusted you as Savior. But you don't want to stop there. You want us to know you intimately and personally, that we might begin to experience your power in our lives, to experience the fellowship that comes when we go through hard times and be made conformable unto your death. So I pray, Father, you'd help us to do that even tonight, that we would be determined to be like the Apostle Paul with a passion that I might know him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.